Good evening, everyone. Thank you all that have come here today, and those on the internet, welcome you once again. We are the fourth class, and we're cruising right along. We're in the second offering, so we could go longer than 6 weeks. I hope you guys don't have a problem with that, but I think we might maybe need a little more time. But praise God, I think some things are coming out that are outstanding in this great book of Leviticus. And I'm going to start in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Leviticus. We touched on it briefly at the end of last class. I want to start there again. There's some things that I feel that still need to be said concerning this. So if you're there in chapter 2 of Leviticus, verse 11, "No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." Before we begin, I just want to pray once again and ask God to move. And Father, we thank you for the precious blood of your Son. And Lord, we'd ask that the teacher would become tonight, Lord God, that God the Holy Ghost would instruct and teach his precious church. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this college and all that who have inquired and have come and wanting and desiring to learn more of the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God that you have given it to us, Lord, and set it before our eyes for us to read as to teach us and instruct us on where faith is, that it is solely in the cross of Christ. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much, Lord God, that we are reading about a cross that is not some object that is powerless, but it is the very work of God that contains all power upon this earth. We thank you, Lord God, that the cross has met every need of man and has healed and has set free scores and scores of untold millions throughout the ages, and that has not lost its power. We thank you, God, that the blood of the Lamb is still as vibrant and powerful and can cleanse a man from his sin and iniquity. We thank you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit still drops and falls today as it did in the day of Pentecost. And we thank you, Lord God, and we praise you tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We dealt briefly last time concerning the idea here that the Lord strictly forbid that leaven be used in the meat offering. And if you're with us last time, we dealt with the fact that Jesus Christ, of course, being born of the Virgin, his very conception, He contained no leaven in his life. He was born perfect. He lived perfect. And there was absolutely no flaw within him and no flaw within God's redemption plan. And the powerful thing about it is that, as I was dwelling on this, is that the beginning, the source, the origin of the redemption plan came from a divine being. It came from a holy God. It came from something that was perfect and holy and righteous. And the very source, the beginning of the redemption plan, in its very origin, was perfect, it was flawless, and it was fulfilled and carried out by a perfect servant. So that the plan of God, the message of the cross, and Jesus' death on the cross, is the fulfillment, it is the completeness, it is the totality of everything that God considers perfect concerning this earth. It is the perfect work concerning the universe. It is the one thing that there is no flaw and nothing, no scar, no blemish upon Jesus coming to the earth, living his life, his ministry, and then dying upon the cross. And the reason why I'm bringing this up to begin with is the idea that we spoke about concerning the honey and how that mankind ever wants to apply something to this perfect plan. He ever wants to try to, he cannot in his fallen state fully comprehend all that has been given at the cross. He cannot fully understand the limitless depths that Jesus did there and the power that exists there. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to open his eyes to reveal the knowledge and the wisdom that concerning the cross of Christ. But man is very itchy and he doesn't have patience. And he ever thinks that the brutal truth of Jesus' death on the cross cannot be a suitable doctrine or a suitable message for the people. He ever thinks from their pulpits, most churches do, thinking there has to be something or some way we can do to make this more acceptable to the public so that the masses are not offended by it, but that they will open their arms to it and embrace it. that we can find some sort of connection between the Word of God and the world and find some bridge that everybody can walk down. But you cannot compromise in the Word of God. There is no compromising in the gospel of Christ crucified. Because in reality, the reason also that God does not want any honey applied to the meat offering, which was a type of Christ crucified, is because there's nothing sweeter on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't make it more sweeter. There's nothing on earth, there's no other message that is more sweeter to the bitter soul of man than Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It is the sweetest thing on earth. Yet, it is also the most offensive thing on earth. Nothing drives men to more berserking rage than somebody telling them that the religious acts and the religious methods are total vanity and that they need to forsake them all and only put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. But you realize why God is so upset about this, because if you think about this, Glenn, who in our church is an engineer and he engineers things and there's a need for something and he builds something and he uses mathematics and calculus and trigonometry or things I don't even know how to spell. If he had a plan that perfect and it was perfectly mathematically correct and he did all the work behind it, he put all the data and time into it, he knew it was perfect, he knew it was flawless, it would work. For me to walk up to this drawing board in my uneducated mind and look at that and have no idea what it meant, had no idea what went behind it, but stood up there and belligerently said, it won't work. Maybe you should add a couple more zeros on the end of those decimals. Do you realize just doing that would totally, totally debunk the entire work that he did? And what God is saying to the preachers of our day, that they are making judgment about a work they don't even understand. They are making comments and they're saying that the gospel of Christ crucified needs help. Do you understand what is being said from the pulpits of our day? They're saying to God Almighty, the Master, the divine being of the universe, that you overlooked something in your plan. There's a little loophole in the cross of Christ. There's something that really cannot affect everybody or cannot, it can't, there's things about the cross that not everybody needs to know or cannot be your sole doctrine. There has to be something else. They do not realize who the true offense of their words go to. It goes up before God as wretched, wicked men saying the cross of Christ is not enough. And that's why God in his word, and back in the Levitical offering, was showing the people even then, it is so perfect and that meal offering is so flawless and so spotless that there will be no addition to it. You cannot sweeten up the perfect Lamb of God. For him in himself is the most sweetest divine human that ever came upon this earth. The very thought, suggestion, or notion that there's something that needs to be done outside of faith in the cross is the greatest offense that can go up before God. It is offense that the churches of our day are guilty of. It is offense that every one of us is guilty of. And praise God for his long suffering and his patience, that he was not quick to draw the sword and cut you down and me down, but that in his patience and grace, he allowed and he waited until the time when the message of the cross was revealed to you, and he gave you faith, he gave you understanding, he gave you revelation of what Jesus has done at the cross. And at that moment in time when you believed in what Christ did at the cross, the Word of God opened up like it had never had before. It became the greatest piece of writing on the face of this earth. You could have said that before, but until the message of the cross came, it was then that you really understood what the Word of God was. It was priceless. It was absolutely priceless. The very fact that we hold it in our grubby, sinful hands, it's a beautiful, beautiful gift from God. That he has preserved it all these years, these holy scriptures, for us to read, for us to study, and for us to get up here and preach upon. But the honey that the church today is applying is wicked beyond belief. And, you know, it makes me, one of the things that this church has dealt with, especially in the last year, is the whole idea about how the presentation is. And people, you got to understand what I'm about to say. People want the message of the cross. They say they want the message of the cross. Yet they want you to give them the message of the cross in a certain way. It's like they've been so warped with the commercialism of our day and the ads like Burger King that have it your way, that they sit down and say, I don't have a problem with the message, but when you teach the message or you preach the message, I like you to do it this way. Because your presentation is offensive to me because you raise your voice, you speak too loud, you move back and forth. What does all that mean? That you would sit back and say, I like the message of the cross, but I don't like the way that you present it, or I think it should be presented this way. Well, let me tell you something. When the Holy Ghost moves on a man and he preaches the gospel, you don't get to choose on how it's brought to you. But I can't help but think that the prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament and the disciples and even the Lord of glory himself, when he was standing on the seashore on a boat and he was preaching to the multitudes at the seashore, that he was quietly telling them of the sower of the field. I think he was preaching. I think his voice would raise. I think the God, the Holy Ghost, would have amplified his voice, that the throngs of people across the seashore would have heard God Almighty telling them that I am He, I am the One. And it blows my mind that that would even come to play in a believer's heart. People have left this church because their so-called thing was that the presentation was wrong. You see, that's the honey of man. That's man saying that, yeah, I believe it, but when you present it, you need to give it to me this way. That's like a fine meal being prepared and you hand it to the person. They say, no, I want it on a silver platter. I want you to tuck the napkin under my chin. I don't like it. When you preach me the gospel, you need to do it this way. And you need to bring it down and lower your tone. And you need to act this way. Praise God. That foolishness doesn't exist. How stupid would we be if we sent a survey around and said, tell us how you'd like us to preach the message of the cross? We'd get 100 different answers. But that right there, somebody even then in the message of the cross, understanding the message, being under the message of the cross, gets to a position where they want to leaven it and add their own honey to it. But what they've done is corrupted their own faith, because what they're saying then is even that is saying, I want a hand in how the message comes to me. We don't prepare. We don't get together and sit around as ministers and say, we should do this before we come, or we should speak this loud or not. There's no presentation or sitting down and figuring out how we should preach. If God the Holy Ghost wants something said, and He wants it said authority and commandingly, all you do is yielding your lips to the Spirit of God to move. And that you and someone would be offended by that, and someone would hear that and say, that's not, or someone would actually believe that God gets them up in the middle of the night and tells them that's wrong. Well, I would be very concerned about what spirit is speaking to that kind of individual. The prophet, the scriptures are full of men and women of the gospel crying, shrieking, yelling, shouting the gospel. And if you're in the position where you're thinking that, or you're saying, I like the message of the cross, but I don't like the presentation, that's in a very, very bad spot. Because it means that you want it brought to you the way that you want it. It's once again turning the focus, instead of on Christ and crucified, into me, oh me, oh my. But as I said, this message of the cross is the sweetest thing on earth to the heart that God reveals it to and opens it to. But it is the most offensive thing that ever the people of God throughout Israel, they've ever wanted to tamper with the way that God designed them to live. They have ever wanted to put their hand to what God has said is a perfect holy work. And the meal offering was no different. Even the fact of the very fine flour that they would bring to the tabernacle door, the temptation existed that I can add something to this. This looks plain. It doesn't look very flamboyant. It doesn't look very glamorous. Perhaps I can add my own honey to it. My own goodness. You know, I've got some talents and I've got some things that heaven really admires. No, you don't. You have nothing. And see, the fact of the matter is, all of heaven knows your worthlessness. All of heaven knows how despicable and fallen and wretched you are. But the problem is getting us to believe that. Because we don't want to believe that. We don't want to see ourselves in that kind of fallen state. But that is exactly what the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Because when you see your own worthlessness and you see and recognize and admit and acknowledge your own wretchedness before God, then how much beautiful is the work of the cross? How much more glorious is that perfect offering, that flawless life, that perfect meal offering that God brought to this earth so long ago? How much more beautiful and grander does it become when you realize how fallen you really are? Because at that point in time, you stop looking inwardly for as a place of hope. This body and this frame stops becoming a source of belief of any kind of power. But you begin to look exclusively to what Jesus has done at the cross and say, that is my provision. That is my hope. That is my joy. That is my salvation. That is where my rest lies. Anyone who looks to themselves or to a denomination as its source of power will always walk a weary, bitter road. Because I know I've been there. They'll always walk a road of longing and lonesomeness because they'll never have the rest that God purchased at the cross for them. Because they will not accept that as the only source. They will ever look here. They will listen to friends. They will listen to family. They will listen to anybody. They will spew their dirty laundry and air it out to every single person they meet because they're hoping somebody will give them something tangible that will remediate the pain and sorrow in their life. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people in churches holding Bibles, praying and singing every single day of their lives. These people are bitter and weary because they've looked at themselves as a power source, or they've looked at their denomination as the focus of their power source, and they've totally forsaken the cross as the sole means of life and godliness. But this teaching that I'm telling you tonight is nothing new. This is nothing new. This is as old as dirt. This is as old as time as is, because it was fashioned when the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God said, I will bring an offer. I will bring a spotless, perfect, heavenly dough named Christ Jesus to this earth. That if any and all that will look to Him exclusively and believe in the work that He did on the cross, then they will become as He is in my eyes. I will see them as I see Him. I will look upon Him. He will be their representative. He will be their advocate. He will be the one that speaks on their behalf before the very divine throne of God. So that though their life could be in chaos, though their life could be in utter ups and downs, they might be going through a deep, dark valley. In the mind of God, their faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, He identifies them as the heavenly dough that walked this earth named Christ Jesus. That's why, how can you get anything sweeter than that? There's nothing sweeter than justification by faith. There's nothing on this earth that can replace this message of the cross. And when you first believed in that, and when the burdens of your soul were rolled away, and the backpacks of religion were dropped off, and you finally felt the rest of God Almighty upon your life, that was the sweetest thing that ever happened in your life. Nothing compares to being saved by the blood of the Lamb. And for those that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, nothing compares to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. Those works of the Holy Spirit are grander and more glorious than anything on this earth. There will never be an experience, there will never be a moment or event in your life that will outweigh or be more grand and glorious than being saved by the blood of the Lamb. And for those that were once saved and have lost their way, and it feels when they heard the message of the cross, it felt like they were born again. They felt like a prodigal son when he finally came back down the road. And the father saw him from afar off and ran to him and picked him up and carried him back to the house. He did not take him back to the woodshed to work. He did not have him chopping wood outside. He did not take him to the mines and the salt mines to work. He came and put a robe on him and had the fatted calf slain on him and put a ring on his finger, signifying the son has returned home. It is a time to rejoice. I love it. I guess I'll just have to talk louder. That's why we talk so loud, because you never know when the siren's going to go off. The beautiful thing that is so awesome about what Christ has done at the cross and this doctrine and putting soul faith there is that as Israel was given this, it was to keep them from wandering. It was to keep them from spinning. It was to keep them from searching high and low for what the answer was. They knew they had been brought out by the blood of the Lamb. That was clear to them. But in the wilderness, they would come into contact with other nations. They would come into contact with other tongues and people. They would be deceived and tempted to marry these other people and take in what these nations believed in. And God had laid the book of Leviticus as a declaration of His love, that He wanted to keep His people, specifically and solely their faith in Jesus Christ to come. Which every one of these offerings we have been studying shows us the depiction, the representation of a perfect one to come. That was to be burning in the hearts of the people. That was to ever be. This was not given to them to see whether or not God, they would obey God. It was given to them so that their faith would remain pure. That they would be set apart as a holy covenant people, because nobody else on earth had this teaching. No other nation did what Israel did. And it's the same today. Very few churches are in a covenant relation with God because they have forsaken the cross of Christ. But those of you here and those that you are beginning to understand the cross, you well know when you put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you all of a sudden are beginning to be separated from friends and family that you've known all your life. It is absolutely a total result of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. God, the Holy Spirit demands it. Come out from amongst them. He will. He will do that. He will sever ties with religious family members. He will cut. He will just... drop the knife and put the division that Christ spoke about between marriages, between children. Why? Because the love of your soul. Because that which He bought and that which He has redeemed, He is not quick to let go. He has saved you, He has bought you, and therefore He wants you as His own. Just as no man wants to share his wife with another, God, who has bought you by the blood of the Lamb, does not want you tinkering around with any other doctrine, notion, or suggestion that the delivering power of God that saved you came from any other source other than His life being laid down upon the cross. He wants His people to look to one shepherd, because there is only one shepherd, and He is a good shepherd and a faithful shepherd. Praise God. Verse 12, if you'll move with me here. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savior. The first fruits were what the people would harvest in the harvest come. They were commanded to bring the first fruits as gifts and offering to the temple, to the tabernacle. But the reason why God said that you can bring this, actually he commanded, he said, you shall offer them unto the Lord. But they were not allowed to go to the altar. And what that teaches, I believe, is that the people of God will rightfully so want to bring things. They'll want to tithe. They'll want to give of themselves and of their time. They'll want to do these things for the Lord. But that in itself cannot save the individual. That in itself does not start a covenant relationship with God Almighty. That's why it was not allowed to go to the altar, because that which went to the altar typified one thing, and that was Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now what is important about this is that, does that mean that God does not want you to give? Of course he wants you to give, but he wants you to understand the reason why you and God are in covenant relationship is because of your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. The church today has flipped it around. Because you see, Jesus Christ was God's first fruit. He was the first holy thing that God could harvest from this wicked planet. He was God's first fruit. He was the only ripe vine. He was the only young sprig and tender plant God saw upon this desert, barren land of sin. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. And heaven harvested him upon the cross. He was brought to the mill of Calvary to be grinded out so that he could be harvested. So he is premier. His work stands above all things. But what the church has said is they've taken what man can bring, what the people can bring, whether it be the tithing or whether it be their time, or whether it be the time in prayer, whether whatever the fruits that men can bring to the tabernacle, to the church, they have lifted that up and they have, as if in this day, taken that right to the altar. They've said that the works that people do is as great and is on the same pedestal as the work of Calvary. They flipped it all around. You see, what happens is that when a person's faith is in what Jesus has done at the cross, just as the scripture says, you shall offer them unto the Lord. You don't have to worry about a person giving to the message of the cross. Because when the foundation of their heart and soul is upon Jesus, what Jesus has done at the cross, God the Holy Ghost will produce that in their heart. They'll want to give. They'll want to put their time. They'll want to do things for the message of the cross because it saved their soul. It changed them. They feel the power of God. They feel the rest of God on their life. Of course they want to give to such a thing. Of course they want to. But the church instead has flipped it around and said that is premier and that stands on the same pedestal as what Jesus has done at the cross. But God was showing them back then, you shall offer them everything. Do you realize everything that was commanded in the old is fulfilled in the new by faith in what Jesus did at the cross? God said back then to them, you shall offer them. And guess what? That doesn't just fly away in the new covenant. That is fulfilled as a person puts their faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. They shall offer their first fruits to the Lord. They shall give of their time. They shall give of their money. You don't have to worry about that. That will be a result of God the Holy Ghost changing them from the inside out. But if you flip it around and you say that you must do these things in order to have a relationship with God, that's when you get into trouble. Because now the individual is concerned upon only what they're bringing, and now they have forsaken what God brought. Remember, God brought the offering for sin. God brought the offering of perfect life. God brought. So whatever you bring, is it right to give God thanks? Is it right to express gratitude for what he has done in our lives and the grace? Is it right to thank him for our children and our homes and our jobs? Of course it is. But you could count your blessings since the day you were born till the day you were died. But if Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, you would have been in hell. Irregardless of whatever you gave of your life to a ministry, if Jesus had not died upon the cross, we would all be in hell. So God is saying, understand, you can bring these things to the tabernacle door, but they don't go to the altar. The altar stands alone as the premier work of God. The altar stands as the one thing upon this earth that mankind did not have a part in regards to its conception, in regards to its the beginning and the end, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's birth unto his death, unto his everything concerning the gospel was 100% done and divinely engineered by God Almighty. So mankind cannot take credit in anything concerning the cross of Christ. That is why you look at a Bible college like this, teaching the message of the cross out of the book of Leviticus, and there's very few people that would even want to consider it or come. Do you not realize there's colleges and universities in this country that are jam-packed? They turn people away because there's so many people applying to get in. Why? Why do they want to go there? Because they don't preach the cross of Christ. And they don't tell of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And people are thronging there, as the scripture says, ever learning, yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They ever want to learn something about the Word of God, but they never come to the place where they understand the revelation that is all only faith, what Jesus has done at the cross. That's why I say we've got young children in here that are more qualified to preach the gospel than people coming out of seminary schools all across this country. They'll lead somebody to the Lord faster than anybody that's coming out because they're taught steps to do it. They're taught religious activity in order to bring people in and to get people saved and contained. What does that mean? That means they have no need of God the Holy Ghost. But as we read here in the text, these things that they do, they are bringing what they have harvested. They are bringing what they have gathered, and they are putting it on the same plane as what God harvested on the cross. They're saying that their work is equal to the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, which, my friends, is the greatest rebellion that a man can explain before God. We don't even preach it strong enough, how wicked it is to suggest or to teach to a person that their relationship with God is based upon anything else than faith in what he's done at the cross. If we move along to verse 13, the Word of God says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." We say in this church very strongly, and we stand upon the fact that we say the entire word of God is dedicated to what Jesus has done at the cross. Christ and crucified is the message that the Bible teaches. It is the message that the Bible is proclaiming. It is the message that the people of God and the voice of God has cried since the beginning of time. Since Abel, on down to Abraham, on down to Noah, down past all the patriarchs, it has always been faith and the Redeemer from that point in time, the Redeemer to come. And the beginning of the church and the outpouring of Pentecost, it has always been faith and the Redeemer that did come. It has always been faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that alone. This is why God demanded them. The salt here is a type of the Word of God. It is a type of the spoken Word of God. And he says that every single offering that comes to the altar must be salted. It is the salt of thy covenant. It is the very word of God professed to a people saying, if you believe in what Christ has done at the cross, I will be faithful to you. I will ever be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to lo until the end of the age. God will always be with the people that ever is looking and yearning and searching and wanting to learn about what he has done at the cross. And even back then in the book of Leviticus, he required the people, you must salt every offering that you take to that altar. Beware, do not bring an offering to the altar of God unless it has been salted. What is that saying? It means that the Word of God, the entire Word of God, as John said, in the beginning was the Word and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was the very word of God in the man. It was the very divine speaking of all throughout the prophets contained in one man. He was the word of God. And that holy, perfect man who was the fulfillment of the word of God went to the altar to die. And that meal offering that was salted was taken to the brazen altar to burn. Perfect life given for the imperfect humanity. A perfect spotless life that was salted with the word of God. That means it covered. The word of God was in him, of him, around him. And everything about the word of God speaks of Christ and of crucified. That's why it was a salted offering. That's why he said, do not bring an offering lest it be salted. To show them my word, my holy word is all contained and all surrounds and is all built upon Christ and him crucified. Everything in this Bible is to point the person who desires to read it to the cross of Christ. To get them to the cross and look at that work and kneel before it and to say, this is the answer. This is the hope of mankind. And we need some help down here. We need some serious help. We preach on the sin nature and how vicious it is and how it is such a wicked grinding machine that takes men and women and it takes young teenagers to do things that they never thought imaginable. I know I had a hockey coach that coached me for the last 3 years. Just been found guilty soliciting, trying to have sex with minors. This kid was the most well-behaved natured kid you ever met. What we teach about the sin nature ain't a joke. We're not up here screaming about it because it doesn't exist. It will ruin people's lives. It will destroy everything that a person ever had or hoped for. It will crush young teenagers. Destroy them. They'll take them to depths that you never thought a person could go. And do you realize this? That he could not. And no other person could have said no. Just because you say no, just because you look at that and say, I think that's wrong, doesn't mean the sin nature won't propel you one day to do it. So what stops it? What stops the machine from grinding men into the depths of sin? It has to be the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ takes a man and slays him. It takes his old path and slays him. It takes his old mind and his old heart and kills it. It puts it in the perfect dough. It puts it in the spotless flour. It puts it in the great offering of Jesus Christ. And that individual, who he was and his identity, is purged from the mind of God. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's why it doesn't need to have any honey to it. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. We would look at that. The most of the world will look at this young man that I spoke about. And everyone will have an opinion why he did it. Some will say he was a victim. Some will say it probably something happened in his past life. But I know that it was the sin nature that drives a person to the depths of sin. But here's the even better news. He's not without hope. He could face life in prison, but that young man is not without hope. That if he would hear the message of the cross and believe that whatever he is, wherever a person is, I don't care whether they are in jail for life, they can have the outpouring and anointing of God Almighty, even in a 4x-foot jail cell. Do you realize the power of God is not limited by any physical, tangible building? That a person who will cry out to Jesus Christ at that moment in time, at the call, at the cry for deliverance and the cry of salvation, that God the Holy Ghost takes that person and baptizes them to the fine flower that was Christ, and together they are crucified. Together they face the fire of the altar together. two deaths in one body. Where is the other one? Where is two come to the altar? The man stops at the tabernacle door as he did with the burnt offering and the meal offering. But the meal offering in his hand that was anointed and the frankincense upon it that had no leaven in it, that had no honey upon it, that was salted, that was taken from his hand. That goes to the altar. That's where the divine eyes of God look upon and inspect. And the man walks away, completely eradicated from the divine equation. Two showed up at the tabernacle door. One goes to the altar. One is done away with forever. The other one lives forever. Where is the man? Where is the woman that put faith in the spotless flower of Christ Jesus? They are hid in Christ. And to be hid means you can't be seen. To be hid means you can't be found. To be hid means that the adversary cannot point you out. So when he rattles his hand before the Father and says, I saw what she did, I saw what he did, God says, I don't see anybody. Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? What evil are you talking about this person? All I see is the perfection of my Son. And therefore it's judiciously right and legal for me to pronounce that perfect, perfectly justified. When man fell in the garden, it was the legal, God allowed Satan to hold man in spiritual captivity. He had that legal right. He had duped humanity. Humanity had chose him over God. So God had to have a plan that would fit his judicious demands as a holy God. Yet it has to save that individual. The death sentence could not pass over man. Man could not escape it. So God had to have a way in which mankind could face death yet live. And then the eternal Godhead said it will be faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Simple statement, but do you realize that is the plan of God to destroy the old man and to create a new one? He had to do it this way. As I said in past college, many would say, nothing is impossible with God. He could have done anything. But the more and more I'm studying this, the more and more I'm realizing this. God, of course, is not limited. But just the fact of how could he destroy the wicked bent nature and yet put a divine nature, yet not crush the physical body of the man? How could he start this brand new spiritual life? He had to put the man into something that would take the death penalty for him, that would be the substitutionary atonement for what he was and what he did. And that was all done on the cross of Christ. Now, why would you want to mess with that? Why would you add anything to that? Why would you want to tamper with such a great and glorious plan? Why would you not just stand back and say, praise God? What a plan. What a divine plan. What a beautiful, sweet gospel this is. What good news do we have to share with people, to those that we teach and share the message of the cross with? This holy divine plan completely fulfilled in what Jesus did at the cross, salted in the Word of God, completely covering it. He was the meal offering covered in salt. He was the Son of God, doused, fulfilled, entwined with the very Word of God. And his death upon the cross allows us to be seen before the Father as a fine flower. Something that we've never, ever have seen in our lives. Because we look at our lives and we say our lives are uneven. Our lives are weathered with time. and circumstance. Our lives are clumped. Our lives are distorted. And so faith must be the ever-burning currency that the believer has. Because what he sees is not what I spiritually am before the Father. I believe what he's done at the cross, and therefore I must believe what the Word of God says I was put into. And if I've been put into the fine flour, and if that how God sees me as the fine flour because of my faith, then therefore he will anoint that. Therefore he will pour his oil of anointing upon it. And therefore he will also salt it. He will also cover it with the salt of his own covenant. That a person who believes in what Christ has done at the cross ever walks in covenant relationship with God Almighty. God has fulfilled the end of his covenant, or his bargain, so to speak, if I can use those words. God has done what needs to be done on his end. The problem is here and now with us. Do we believe that faith in what he's done at the cross is truly all that God demands from his people? Or will we spin and will we look and will we reason with the world and will we listen to fools and false prophets and try to think and suggest that God is actually wants more of me or from me other than faith? When the Word of God clearly says it is impossible to please God without faith. So a person's covenant relationship with God is only scarred, it is only breached when they stop believing in what Christ has done at the cross, or they try to mix the cross with some other doctrine or some other teaching. Even the littlest of false teaching is wrong in the eyes of God. Because the covenant that God sees it as is a marriage covenant. Well, if you're married to somebody, and even if the only thing they're doing is making out with somebody else, is that not just as offensive as any other aspects of it? So even to say, well, I'm just tampering with this, or I'm just sort of holding on to these things, there is some good things in here, is the same thing as a marriage relationship, and the one person saying, well, I just kiss him on the side, it's no big deal. Anybody who was married would know that would burn a hot rage in your blood. And so God sees anything outside of faith in what he's done at the cross is nothing more than spiritual adultery. He views it as spiritual adultery because it breaches the covenant that he has established with humanity. I will bring everything. I will bring the best. I will bring the absolute perfection of all of heaven into a man, and he will die for you. I've done all this, and all I ask in return is that you would look and believe in that. Just simply look to the cross of Christ and set it in your heart and mind that that is it. That is what God has asked of me. And faith in that. Faith in what he's done at the cross, God the Holy Ghost will produce every good and righteous work through that. He will move. He will do things in your life with power and might. He will show you things. He will open up the Word of God. But you stop the foundation. You stop looking at the cross of Christ, and everything will fall with it. I remember a time I've shared this before. It's one of the most pressing things as I was seeing the message of the cross and seeing that the foundation of the believer's faith must be the cross of Christ. I remember watching a documentary on a famous trapeze artist. And on his 75th birthday, he was going to cross two huge 300-foot buildings in downtown Mexico City. And they prepared this elaborate thing, foundation that was going to hold. And there was one thin wire that he walked between those two towers. And he had been in the circus and in the trapeze field for decades. He was famous. I don't know. I think the last name was the Menendez family. And he was walking this tightrope on his birthday. And the man had done it countless times. He had rid bicycles. The family had did pyramids upon bicycles on tightropes. And all he's doing is walking across on his 75th birthday. And there's throngs and throngs of people down below cheering him on. And he's got his rod and he's walking across as if he's got no problems at all. And all of a sudden, the wind began to blow. And as he was in the middle of it, and you saw the documentary, it was just dripping because you could see the foundation beneath them beginning to sway. And the old man was standing there and he was doing everything he can. He was kneeling down lower and lower as they're taught to do. He was doing everything he could to stabilize himself. But he had no hope. He had nothing because the foundation cracked and broke beneath him. That all his experience and all his talents and all his years and years meant nothing because the foundation beneath him broke. And you realize when you forsake the cross of Christ, when you leave, the church leaves the foundation of the cross, that it will fall. It will fall. It will drop. You will begin to drop. You will begin to fall in your spiritual walk as that old man did. He fell to his death. That is the result. Do you realize the modern church right now is exactly that man? The pews are full of people who are that man which I spoke about. They have chosen a wrong foundation. They have decided to walk the tightrope of something that was not Christ crucified. Something that was not founded upon the Word of God. Something that the Word of God is not salted with, something that the covenant of God is not based upon. And they have tried to walk. They are walking that tightrope. And do you realize that one day that foundation will fall? Because there's only one sure foundation. There is only one foundation. That is the cross of Christ. You stand on anything else, I can guarantee you one thing that will happen in your life. You will fall. And that is why the Lord has this Bible college. That is why the Lord is teaching out of His Word to realize that the cross of Christ and faith in it is not some new thing. It is the old path. It is the ageless, timeless way in which the people of God have ever been called to walk. Faith in what He's done at the cross and that alone. Moving on to verse 14. We'll be finished with the entire class probably sometime in July. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, if you're there. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. Now, when you first read this, you might think that the Word of God had just contradicted itself because it says, if you offer your first fruits, they can't go to the altar. And then it says, if you offer thy first fruits unto the Lord, then you can offer this one. But what the Word of God is saying here is once again to make the distinction between what man brings and what God will bring. The meat offering was the representation of God's perfect offering to be brought. This was, as I said, Jesus Christ would be the first fruits. He would be that perfect harvest, the first one who would die and be raised from the dead. None other in history has died and raised to the dead until Jesus Christ did so. Until that time, all others were down in a place called Abraham's bosom in paradise on the other side of the burning side of hell. And there they remained, and there every soul that believed in Jesus coming and what He would do at the cross, they would remain there, and they could not leave that place until Jesus had paid sin's debt in full upon the cross. And it was at that time that Jesus then went down there after his death and claimed them souls as his own and took them back up with him to the Father. That's what I'm seeing when he's the first fruit. That means fruit being, it resembles actually the wheat, that it was the holy wheat of God that fell and was broken. As Jesus said, a corn must fall to the ground and die. He had to come, he had to be brought down, and he had to die before any ever could ascend and be with the Father in heaven. Now there has been two men in history, Enoch and Elijah, who were translated by the power of God, and they too have, those two have not yet tasted death. But most believe, and I believe as well, that they will come back in the tribulation period and preach the cross of Christ. And great powers of God will flow through these men, and they will finally fulfill the death sentence that every man has to fulfill. They will die preaching the cross of Christ in that time. Jesus Christ, as the scripture says here in our text, that he was the green ear of corn dried by the fire, corn even beaten out of full ears. They believe, and most scholars that I've read in their commentaries, that the word corn here really means wheat, because the corn wasn't around in the day and age, supposedly, that this happened. I don't know that for sure. I'll assume that they're correct. It really doesn't matter whether you say corn or wheat. In my mind, the typology here is to show forth that whether it was green wheat or green corn, it represents the fact that God's first fruit would be green, understanding it meant his vitality, his life, his youthfulness as a man. He was a green corn that was dried by the fire, meaning that they took the corn and they had to first take that wet green corn and place it by the fire and dry it out. Meaning the fire typified, I believe, the fires of righteousness. That he was tried and he was dried by the fire of living a perfect life without one time sinning or failing the will of God. He was laid before the fires of righteousness and dried to make himself the perfect offering. He was that sweet green ear of corn that was tried in the fires of righteousness, as the scripture says. It was then to be beaten out. Even corn beaten out of full ears. This is a beautiful, beautiful type of why it's Christ crucified. The perfect offering that was brought, that was tried by God, that he was truly perfect. And then, of course, we see the cross and the resemblance of it being beaten. We see that wheat, and wheat, in order to be fit for consumption, has to go through the mill and has to be grinded and it has to be beaten. Therefore, we realize what the Word of God was showing those people then. There will be one who will come. There will be a man who will be that green ear corn. He will be the very corn of the Lord. He will be the very wheat of God. He will represent God Almighty fashioned in the flesh of a man. And on the outside, he will reveal the husk of a human. But on the inside, he was the divine majesty of God contained within. And for that power and for that majesty and for that victorious triumph that is God to be given unto mankind, he had to withgo the beating process of the cross. He had to go through the mill of Calvary to be grinded down. Why? Because we were the rotten wheat that was placed into him. And every typology you read, it shows what God demanded was to show the people that what I've demanded, it is impossible for you to bring. These every types of the fine flour, these types of the flour without soiled, without the fermentation of honey, this fine flour that had no leaven, this green ear of corn, that was tried by the fires of righteousness and dried in perfection, by righteousness. This was to show the people such a man, such a person will not come from within you. It will not come from this earth. It will not come from mankind. It will not be conceived by any power of man, but it will be brought from heaven above. It will be brought down from the throne of God, from the Father's own hand, what He give. Heaven's sweetest corn in a man named Jesus Christ. Beaten for our iniquity. Crushed for our transgressions. He would be grinded in the Father's wrath upon the cross so that we could live. So that we could stand before God Almighty. Not as transgressors, but be looked upon as if we had never transgressed in our lives. And the only way that could be done is by the cross. And this is, as we've been teaching here, this holy work upon the cross that mankind in the church today works overtime to try to blaspheme and mock it and scorn it. They tirelessly look for the Word of God to pull anything out, as Mark calls the tickle trunk, to try to discredit what Jesus has done on the cross. But they don't fail to realize is that everything they need in their life, everything they've ever wanted, everything that the desire of their heart has been perfectly met at the cross. Because the one thing a human being has never been able to do in his life without the power of God the Holy Ghost is to have rest, is to not toil and be worried, to not have the guilt of sin and the condemnation of a fallen individual upon their shoulders. Any person who is not saved does not know what rest is. It's impossible. The Scripture says there's no rest for the wicked. No rest for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Every single person that's ever been born upon the earth. They have no rest if they have not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They might have finances. They might have everything the world says will bring them peace into their life and to their heart. But until they bow down to Christ crucified and believe that, then and then alone will they have rest in their life. Then and then alone will they also begin to feel the warm fire of righteousness being burned in their own life. Righteousness is not something that we've ever seen in our lives. Who could show it to us? What person in our life could ever show us what righteousness was? It was found in one man, Jesus Christ. And so the cross declares that since there's no righteousness in you, but I have given one who was the epitome, the fulfillment of all righteousness in Jesus Christ. That when you look and to believe in Him, that Him who was tried and dried by the fires of righteousness, when you look and believe in Him, then the fire of righteousness also begins to burn in your heart and your life. I don't know what righteousness is. I don't know. I've never seen it with my physical eyes. So therefore, I'm stuck in a corner and says, if I've never seen righteousness and no man can show me righteousness by the life, then I have to believe what God says. And if He says He's imputed righteousness to me because I believe in the death of the righteous one. It seems like a far-fetched idea. It seems something that's out there. But I'm going to believe God and say that I'm believing in the cross of Christ. And therefore righteousness will be produced in my life. And I will not be able to take credit for it. Nor will sometimes while I even know that that fire is burning. Because it is imputed to man by God Almighty. And it is the work of God the Holy Ghost. And man looks at his life and a believer looks at his life and sees the valley or the storm he's in. And says, I must be doing something terribly wrong. But really, unto God, the test and tribulation has come so that you will test your faith, that you will, he will begin to burn the dross, that you believe there was any hope in your flesh, and that you're looking exclusively to what God provided upon the cross. That and there, God will look at your life as a perfect offering unto him. You see how beautiful the gospel is? You see how God had to do everything. He had to provide a perfect offering, and then through that, he was able to look at his people as if their life and conduct was a perfect offering unto him. Even though their life and conduct would contrast anything of righteous living. But God says, I will give them the position of total righteousness in my eyes, and then I'll begin to work, and I will burn righteousness in their life, and I will change them, and that change and that ever needing and wanting God to move in their life was whatever will draw them to the cross again and again and again and again. So that the heart of the believer looks at his life, he sees sin. He sees iniquity. He sees transgressions. And that's what makes him cling to the cross. Because he knows, God, I can't live for you. I don't have the means. I don't have the power. Therefore, God, I'm surrendering the very notion that I can do anything good for you. So I'm clinging and I'm claiming the work of your begotten Son on the cross. That God, because I have believed that, that you will give the Holy Spirit so that righteousness could be found in my life. That I could glorify God. Not by what I'm doing, but what I'm believing. And that the Holy Spirit gave these great texts and gave the Bible unto men. Not to reveal to them what they have to do, but what they have to believe in. As I said, everything in the Old Testament did not abolish with the cross of Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So that those that believe in what Christ has done at the cross will fulfill everything in here would be evident in their life. Produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the believer walks a perpetual, continuous walk of faith, looking exclusively to what God provided upon the cross. And therefore he will have rest, peace, joy, and God and the Holy Ghost. But what happens is the church gets into error, looks at a verse like this, and says, hey, those green offerings, he's talking about us. He's talking about us living this devoted life. He's talking about us. I've read commentaries on the book of Leviticus. I can't believe how blasphemous it was. Portrayed on websites and heralded as great commentators. And taking the book of Leviticus and all and everything that they pulled out of it is saying, this shows forth of how God expects from his people a devotion and a perpetual thing, and that they ever must bring what God demands, and they ever must come to him, and they ever must show this in their life. And it was the most condemning commentary I'd ever read. But what's beautiful here is God is showing his people today what to believe in. Because I can guarantee you're going to hear a lot of different things. I've been in the message of the cross for not very long. And I've heard so many things. People that I knew, looking back, that were sent strategically by the devil to try to leaven my faith. I didn't go after them. They came right to where I was, at work or at my door. And the sole purpose, that very thing they opened their mouth, was to leaven the faith that I was beginning to put in Christ and crucified. Do you realize that the work of the devil never stops in a believer's life? Just because he may resist him one time, does not mean he's coming back again. His tireless work to destroy the faith of the people is ever continued. You only have to read the Word of God to see that. To see it in Israel. Over and over and over again, he would raise up judges and prophets and bring them back into the proper faith and the sacrifice. And then before you got to the next page, they'd already gone right back into the abominable idolatry that God just pulled them out of. Apostle Paul said, those are examples for us. For you will be tempted as they will be tempted. You will be caused to murmur as they murmured. You will be tested as they were tested. Verse 15, it says again, and thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. Once again, I love this book because it keeps reiterating things that you had just read before. Even this meal offering of the corn, still you see the two anointings upon it. You still see the anointing of the oil of the life of the corn as it was tried in the fires of righteousness as the wheat that was prepared from birth to be a sacrifice. And you see the frankincense, which represents God, the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that two anointings would occur upon this green corn named Jesus Christ. And the pattern set there before is the same pattern that God expects His church to follow. Saved, conceived now in a new birth, in the spiritual birth by God the Holy Ghost, one anointing of oil, and the second occurs at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to endue the believer with power from on high. Once again, we see again in the meal offering, which is beautiful about it, you realize once again why the Holy Spirit says it again. Put oil on it and put the frankincense on it. This perfect life of Jesus Christ, you will see this. And to us today, it shows us the pattern that those of us that have been put into Jesus Christ and saved, the pattern that God expects His church to have, you shall be saved and you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not God saying, be nice for you to have it. He demands it. He wants His church. He commands His church to be baptized in God the Holy Spirit so that you will have the power to stand in the last days, to preach the gospel. Because no man can preach the gospel without the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Many in our churches try today. Many of them stand up today. Many of them fool people by their oratory skills and their polished sermons. But unless God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through that man, no one will get saved. No one will get born again. No one will get baptized in God, the Holy Spirit. And no gifts of the Holy Spirit will be in operation. Because He's come to testify to the work of the cross. He's come to testify of the finished work of Calvary. Verse 16. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This one, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Spirit, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was baptized and endued with the anointing of God Almighty, the Spirit of the Lord, resting upon Him. What was all this for? What was the reason why He was anointed beyond measure? What was the reason why His ministry was like no other ministry on earth? It was to show, and it was to show everybody that He was the green corn of God that had come to die upon the altar. And it says that the priest took that corn and took it to the altar. The priest shall burn the memorial of it. Over and over again we read in the book of Leviticus, the believer's part, the role of the sinner wanting a relationship with God. He brings faith and the spotless offering that God brought 2,000 years ago. His part stands at the tabernacle door, and he brings what God had asked, and he hands it over to the priest, and the priest takes it to the altar. Understanding that the line was right here at the tabernacle door, he went no further. From that point in time, he handed it over to the priest whose job, whose work was to take that to the altar so it could burn. Symbolizing that Jesus Christ took himself of his own free will to the cross. And that a believer's role in part is to simply stand at the door and look and believe in what Jesus has taken to the altar. We see a side of it that the people are crying out in these days. Surely that we have more to do than just believe. I can't stand it. How many preachers are saying today, believing is not enough? I hear it all the time. Believing is not enough. You can't just be grace, all grace. You'll overdose on grace. There's something that you have to do in all this. You've got to understand what they are teaching is not founded upon the Word of God. Because if one looks to the Word of God, he realizes something. That there's a sacrifice in the Old Testament and there's a priest. And the believer stopped at the tabernacle door. He did not go to the altar. He did not go any past further. But whatever he brought, it was then to the work of the priest to take it, to fulfill it to the altar. Symbolizing the fact that a person must bring faith in what God brought 2,000 years ago, and that's as far as it goes. Because you realize what they don't understand is when you put faith in what God brought at the altar, that ends you. You are now gone, as we just talked about. You're destroyed. You're eliminated. What part does a dead man do? What role does he play? What tricks does he perform? What functionality does a man have when he's dead as a doorknob, laying on the ground? He has none. That is the power of God's plan. You come and that you would die with Christ and that you would live. Therefore, every good thing that happens from your life will be done by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you would not ever believe that you had something to do with it. You put faith in what Christ did at the cross, and God moves, works, operates through you. So that it is all Him. So that it is all Him. So that all glory and all honor and all praise and all gratitude and thanksgiving will go to where it rightfully belongs, which is Jesus Christ. You move outside the cross, and then people will begin to give praise to people who don't deserve it. So that no aspect of the church can take credit for what it does. Because every good thing that in the mind of God, what God declares as good and holy, it does by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to them by the grace of God, as the people are trusting in the provision of the cross. So there is no room at all in a true ministry of God to ever boast in themselves and ever take one scrap of credit for what occurs in a service or who gets saved or who gets delivered or who gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. No man and no person can take credit for that, because it all came from the power of the cross. There's a song that Brad and Melissa sing, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing." The fount is the cross of Christ, in which all blessings flow. From the crest of Calvary's Hill downward comes every blessing of God. And as we spoke with the first fruits, when God blesses you and God gives you something, is it right to praise Him for it? Absolutely. But don't ever forget the reason why that blessing came was because you have put faith in what He has done at the cross. It is because you have believed in what He has did at Calvary is the reason why God is able to pour His blessing into your life. That and that alone is the fight, because the believer is ever wanting to find something where he can take credit for. Every minister of the gospel at some point in time, whether they witness or whether they preach, is tempted by saying, you know what, you did something. You had a role in this. And the enemy pours it on, because if he can get his people to believe that the power lies within themselves and each other, then you will have what you have today in our modern churches. You have nothing but a cesspool of human flesh in full operation, believing that they can change the world. Believing that they can stop all poverty in the world. Believing that they can eliminate the diseases in the world. Believing that they can change the entirety of the world by the power of the human beings getting together in an ecumenical movement and a huge, vast, mass growth of human betterment. That you realize the reason why people are impoverished, the reason why third world countries are without water and they look to be, as their lands are cursed with diseases, is the divine wrath of God to those people to try to get them to see and hear and believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. The reason why those lands are riddled with idolatry and God has judged those lands and He has riddled them with nothing so that they would get to a place of desperation, so that they would look exclusively and cry out to Christ Jesus. But the ministers that so-called call themselves ambassadors of Christ go to these third world countries and they try to give them drinking water and try to build them houses when they don't need that. They need someone to preach in the gospel. Because after they have drinking water and after they have houses and after you fed them, guess who they're going to attribute that blessing to? Not God. They're going to say to the stupid trinkets and idols that they had before you showed up. Most people would hate this kind of preaching or teaching, but you got to realize something. That's the love of God. Those people are in poverty. That's the love of God trying to get them to a desperate state so that they'll cry out to Him. And the church has walked in and cloaked it over. No man is saved by clean water. He's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if a people are saved, do you not think that God is more than capable of giving them clean water and more than capable of feeding them and more than capable of stopping all disease? Did He not say He feeds the sparrows? How much more worth are you than these sparrows? If someone's a child of God, He will provide for them. He's their Father. He's the Immaculate Father, the perfect parent, the perfect Father. He will do all things for them. But the church, the modern church, in these last days, believes it's going to change the world and it's going to prepare a pedestal for Christ to descend His holy feet upon. They think they're preparing the world for Christ to come back. I didn't make that up. That's what they teach. And they're working overtime to better the world, which the Bible says God's going to destroy anyways. It's going to get worse and worse. The Scripture declares it. So they're automatically blaspheming the Word of God in rebellion, saying, no, it's not. We're going to make it better, though the Bible says it won't get better. He says you're going to see, Jesus said you're going to see the earthquakes, you're going to see this, you're going to see the diseases, you'll see the famine, you'll see the pestilence, it will come. And there will be signs of the fact. As a woman is in birthing pains, it will show forth that the earth is groaning and groaning for the return of her king. And they're even trying this whole idea of the green movement to greenanize the earth, when you realize that the creation right now is not even perfect. It's corrupted. The fall of man corrupted the very creation you see. That until Jesus returns, well, then alone will the predatory fire that is found within animals, that God never intended animals to feed on other animals. That was a result of the fall of mankind. As the scripture says, in the last days when he returns, will the lion lay down with the lamb? Will the child play in the hole of ass? There will be no animosity. There will be no predatorial instincts of animals anymore. So why was the church working to preserve a corrupted creation? A creation that man tainted and caused by his own fall in the garden. But they work overtime to help people and give them food and give them clothes. Is it wrong to do that? No, it's not. But it should never surpass. The work of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ and crucified. It is to proclaim the message that people will hear. That the Great Commission is to go to the ends of the world and preach to every single creature what Jesus has done at Calvary. And people believe that, and people look to that, then God will provide every physical need they have as a human being. I don't know where that came from, but hallelujah. Praise God. It's powerful. It's so deceiving in these end times. And I mean, you talk to people and they tell you they're going down into countries and building playgrounds and all sorts of stuff for the kids. And, you know, it's all fine and dandy. But you realize when that's the object of the church, when that is the reason why the ministry is going there, is just to do that. You should never have gone. What is the playground going to do? Does that mean it's going to stop the kids from getting into drugs? Does that mean it'll stop them from the rapes and the crimes that are occurring in the youth? Will that stop the kids in the third world countries from taking spray cans and spraying their face and inhaling it for a high? No, it won't stop any of the playground. Won't stop any of that. Will a playground stop the vile ruling of the governments and the drug cartels? Of course not. It won't do any of that thing. But the message of the cross can stop it. The message of the cross has the power of God in it to quench all evil. The cross triumphed all evil. Every evil act and every evil deed and every evil thing on this earth is under the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It has to bow to it. It has to kneel to it. It has to run away. When you turn on the light switch, the darkness goes away. Light remains. Light kills the darkness. And we preach the message of the cross, and people are just absolutely offended by it. Because the flesh and the darkened mind of man cannot see the divine light. He sees it, and it's abrasive to him. It's offensive to him. The message of the cross is the sweetest thing on earth, but it is an abrasive and offensive message. And that is exactly how God designed it. I hear this all the time sometimes. That people say God the Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman. Well, yes, he is in regards to the fact that he does not humiliate people or put them down. But everybody's definition of perfect gentleman is different. And some people have taken to the point where the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman, so he would never say something to offend me. He would never do something that would make me feel uncomfortable. No, he is the piercing light of truth of God. And somebody that's in deceit, and somebody that's in the dark cell mind of religious bondage, do you realize when they hear the message of the cross preached, it's like coming out of a cave that you've lived in for the last 10 years of your life. And you walk right out into the full noon sun. Is that bright shining light of the sun not searing to your eyes? Of course it is, and it sears the hearts of mankind. That when they hear the preaching of the cross and the light is flicked on and they've been in darkness all their life and all they've known is darkness, they want to shield themselves from it. And every one of us did when we heard it. But by the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy and long suffering of the Lord, That blinding divine light that was the truth of Jesus Christ all of a sudden began to get less and less offensive. And all of a sudden, like your eyes adjust to light, the heart began to adjust to the truth of Christ and crucified. And the gospel and faith in that alone, the offense begins to get a little bit less offensive, and it begins to get a little bit sweeter and sweeter. Sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. The message of the cross and its preaching, and someone getting up and proclaiming the truth of God's word and what Jesus done at the cross, begins to all of a sudden be not the offense that it was when I walked out of that religious cave all my life. That at first it was searing and abrasive and blinding and it stung and it hurt. But now I'm beginning to see. Now I once was blind, but now I can see. Now I can take it in. Now the picture before me, I see the grandeur and the perfect splendor of the cross of Christ. God unfolding His divine plan throughout the ages. As I preached one time in a sermon, I'm just awestruck that God takes the time to show a wretch like me His perfect plan. That He sits with you and He resides in this fleshy tabernacle and says, I love you, I've sought you. And now that we're together, we have this relationship that is closer than any other relationship you've ever known. Because you're in me and I'm in you, and we are entwined together perfectly through my death at the cross. And now that we both have, now that I have been raised from the dead and you have been raised in the newness of life, do you now realize now we can begin this continual, perpetual relationship where I begin to show you the divine wisdom of God through my holy word. What a friend I found in Jesus. Hallelujah. What a friend. What a friend that He takes His time. Though you struggled, though you twitched, and though you wrestled, and though you tugged and pulled to go the other way. But His love for you. And let me say this, something about the offense of the message of the cross. And this idea that God is this lovey-govey, goosey-goosey God that doesn't want anybody to get offended or anybody to get discouraged. But let me tell you something. When you did something wrong, when you were young, and those of you had parents that believed in spanking, when Dad took you out back to whip your hind end, there was no gentle walk. There was no, do you mind, would you please go with me behind the woodshed? He took you there. He took you there. He grabbed you and He firmly brought you to the place where He chastised you because He loved you so much that He wanted you to realize what you were in and what you were doing and what you were believing was wrong. And I wanted you to feel the raw to know that I never want you to go back to that place ever again. But the first time you try to run across the road and Dad laid you on the knee and whacked your hind end and said, don't ever go there again, was not to hold something from you, was not to be vicious and cruel to you, but was to love of you, to show you that you realize you walked down that path, it could result in your death. And if Christians forsake the cross, I don't care what they've done in the ministry. I don't care what a ministry has done. I don't care how many people it saved. I don't care how many people it baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't care what happened. If they begin to veer from faith and faith alone and what Christ has done at the cross, they're heading right back out to the freeway that God has been trying to show them, don't go there. Praise the Lord. Let's get into the law of the meat offering. It's not very long. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 6, it's just 14 through verse 18. I want to finish with this tonight, and I hope you guys have learned some things. I got to be honest with you. Months ago, when Mark said, I want you to write this commentary and do this Bible college, I got to say to my own shame, whatever. And I tell you, I'm so thankful, and I praise God that he had asked me to do this. Because even if no one had come, I have learned more reading this book of Leviticus and asking and searching God and asking him for the wisdom and the knowledge to see the cross through this. Knowing that it's there, but God revealing it to me, I think it's so powerful. And I believe this right, these Bible colleges are the best colleges in the world. It's the greatest Bible college on the planet. People may mock at that and say, you're crazy. You know, we don't have the numbers, but I can tell you what's coming, what's being taught from here, you're not going to find anywhere else in the world. And this message of the cross has just begun to show us what is revealed in God's Word. Chapter 6, verse 14, we'll read down through 18. And we'll close on the meat offering. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. He shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as the sin offering and as the trespass offering. And all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. Let me read that again. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. I want to close this as I see right here in this picture the church of the living God. You see here the work concerning the meal offerings. This is what the priest lived off of. This is what was their portion. This is what they consumed to live, was the offerings of the meal offerings. Some of the trespass and the sin offerings and the peace offerings, the priests were allowed to eat of it. And you see something in here that's very powerful, is the fact that Aaron and them fed off the sacrifice that was to go to the altar. They lived off the offering that was to go to the altar. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that the minister of the gospel and the church of the living God lives and thrives and exists and finds all provision and sustenance in what Christ has done at the cross. That a church does not have to look to any clinic. It doesn't have to search the pages of the newspaper for any tips on how to live and operate. That the church believes in what Christ did at the cross, and it finds everything that it needs to live and sustain itself as a ministry. That the preacher of the gospel is fully able to live and exist off the preaching of the gospel. That what is brought from the gospel, he is able to take in for himself, just as the priests back then were able to. It symbolizes that the true church and the true teacher of the gospel feeds from the sacrifice that went to the altar. That is what sustains him. That is what he lives on. That is what gives him strength. That is what gives him rest and joy. That is what gives him the ability to walk the ever up-road battle of being a minister of the Lord in this God-forsaken world. Because everything is against the true preacher of the gospel. And I mean everything. One that understands and has been called by God to preach the message of the cross, do you realize what he is viewed at and by the powers of darkness? He is a threat. He is an adversary above adversaries to the minions and the workers of the stark spiritual world. But that preacher of the gospel will never make it. He will never be able to sustain and preach and stand amongst the dogs and the mockers of the day unless he is ever believing and feeding and from the sacrifice that went to the altar. The word of God said to Aaron and his sons, those that ached of the meal offering, whoever shall touches them shall be holy. Do you realize what the Word of God is saying tonight? That if your faith in Christ crucified and you're feeding off the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God says you're holy. Evan Blanchard didn't say that. God the Almighty said, if you're facing the cross, you are holy. If your ministry is preaching Christ crucified, then you're a holy ministry. Holy. That means without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, you preaching is just viewed in the mind of God as holy and perfect as the preaching of the Lord of glory upon this earth. Do you realize how powerful He's given His people to stand in the grace and power of God? That whoever shall feed, whoever shall toucheth, whoever shall partake of the perfect meat offering that was Jesus Christ shall be holy, period. Holiness will not be found in what you're doing or your behavior. Holiness will not be found in programs that you devise or work up. But your holiness is credited to you as a church as long as your faith is in Christ crucified. Not maybe, not partially. God says from the throne of heaven, if you're feeding off the sacrifice of Christ, you shall be holy. Holy ministers preach the cross. Holy people of God witness about the cross of Christ. I don't know about you, but putting my name in the word holy in the same sense should not be done. But the plan of God, when I believe in what Christ has done at the cross, Evan Blanchard is no more. He has this been erased. And there is now a new creation, and a new anointing falls, and a new Spirit of God can operate within. And because I am believing what Christ has did at the cross, do you realize my position in the eyes of God is a holy man? Wow. Let that settle in for a second. Nobody in my life ever called me holy. But the Word of God said, dear sinner, if you'll put faith in what Christ has done at the cross, and you will ever believe in that, I will ever call you and see you as holy. A holy God cannot operate through imperfect people. It's impossible. He cannot operate through a flawed church. So how in the round world do rotten sinners ever get to the point that they can look perfect in the eyes of God? It cannot be done through conduct. It cannot be done through behavior. It cannot be done through any kind of law or regiment. It cannot be anything that you write down and say, do this, or do this. None of that will qualify a body of believers as holy in the eyes of God. But those that feed and those that look, as Jesus said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, to those that look to His sacrifice and embrace it and eat of it and partake of it and know in their heart and mind, this is the only provision for my life. It is then and then alone that God looks upon those believers and says they are holy. There's not very many churches left in this world that God declares as a holy church. Most churches today, God has removed His presence from. Just as He did as Ezekiel saw. As the Spirit of God raised up and left the temple and left that place. There's nothing but a blank shell of idolatry. This church, and I'm not fearful to get up and say it, and the ministers that stand and preach from this pulpit, I'm not saying it to be arrogant or to be pompous. I'm saying it as because I back it up by what the Word of God says. If you're preaching the cross of Christ, God says you're a holy minister of the Lord. That your holiness is not found in any other, anything else. other than that precious offering that died upon that brazen altar that typified the cross of Christ. I want you to realize tonight, I want you to go home tonight, that what God gave you is what He gave the priests in the meal offering. He gave them something to live off. As it said, it was baked with no leaven. It was created without any flaw. It had no corruption of the enemy in it. It had no untruth in it. It has no stain of falsehood in it. When you were given the message of the cross, He gave you something to eat that had no leaven in it. It was tried. It was baked. It was meant that it withstood the fires of God. And He has given it to you. He has given it to His church to partake of it, to consume it, to live off it, to sustain their very daily lives from it. And He says in His holy text, to all that touch it, to all that partake of it, they shall be holy. We're going to study in coming verses in the other offerings this word of God that says, you shall be holy. Those that touch it shall be holy. You will hear it again and again in the book of Leviticus, telling the people over and over again, your holiness, your righteousness is found in the sacrifice. And the means in which that perfect offering is imputed to you, the righteousness is imputed to you, is by through the means of the altar. Christ and Him crucified. Those that believe that, you can go home tonight with full confidence that what God has said is true. Anyone who touches that, anyone who reaches for that, anyone who with feeble hands reaches for the offering of Christ upon the cross, irregardless of whatever state they're in. God never set any criteria about the person. He never set any criteria about the conduct or how the priests were living. He just simply said, I've provided a means for which you to exist and live, and any and all who touch it and consume it and partake of it shall, the Word of God says, shall be holy. Without exception. There's no special case. There's no one person out in left field who is outside of God's promise. He says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've gone. I don't care how far you've ran from me. When you come back and put faith once again in what Christ has done at the cross, you, in my mind, I declare by the power of all of heaven, you shall be holy. That's a declaration of a position you stand before God, and it will be also a promise that one day will be totally fulfilled in the rapture of the church. That day when the saint is raptured, the body of corruption will put on the body of incorruption, and he forever shall be with the Lord, and he shall truly ever be holy in body and in spirit. But do you realize, as I end with this teaching right here, the devil does not want you to know. Robin preached it beautifully on Sunday. He does not want you to understand. He does not want you to know this. He will send everything in his power to get you to not believe what the Word of God has said and has stated and promised you. He will tempt you to look at every other angle in life and every other power source that's out there to try to find a provision for your life. But God says, if you're partaking, looking, believing, trusting Him, the sacrifice of Christ, you are holy. And I've declared you as holy. And if God has declared you holy, what else can anyone else say? No one else's word matters on this earth other than the Word of God. Nobody else's opinion about you and your faith matters except what the Word of God says. that his people are not a people that wander and run around and searching for answers, but they take what the Word of God says, they believe it, they trust in it. And though you go through times where it seems my life is a mess, I've done some things that no Christian should do. But despite all that, the Word of God says, he that toucheth it, he that looks to it and believes in it, shall be holy. Praise God. We have just a couple minutes here. If anybody has any questions for me, or Mark, or anything concerning the meat offering and the meal offering, I wish I could explain it better. I wish I would have the words to express what is all there, but I felt it very strongly. There's some powerful words there. That anyone that touches it shall be holy. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Hallelujah to the Lamb.
Yes,
hallelujah. To the Lamb.
Yes, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Yes, Lord.
Praise God. The Spirit of the Lord wants to say something to this church and all that are listening on the internet. For those of you that are depending and trusting in my sacrifice.
Yes.
And you have been beat down. And you have been beat down. The Lord says, you're holy.
Hallelujah.
Those of you that have been mothers and dads and you feel like you've been beat down and not a good mom or a dad, the Lord says today you're holy based on the sacrifice.
Yes. Lord.
Those of you that are ministers that have felt beat down, you're too harsh, you're yelling too loud, you're preaching too harsh. The Lord says, because your faith's in the sacrifice, you're preaching holy.
Yes.
Those of you that have witnessed with family members and stood as strong and they beat you down and you've felt it in your bed at night that you're too hard, the Lord says you're holy tonight.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Those of you that looked at your wife or your husband and they've made you feel like it's harsh and it's too hard and the Lord says your faith's in the cross, you're holy man and a woman tonight.
Praise God.
Those of you that are singing in this church or playing musical instruments or whatever and you felt like, oh, it's just a gonging cymbal, your faith's in the cross, you're singing, your music, these CDs are holy because our faith is in the sacrifice, says the Lord.
Yes.
Oh, Ravakayere de Bikishi. Oh, we need this.
Thank you, Lord God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Oh. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God.
Oh, praise Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. The Lord wants to say one more thing for this little television station we have, this Crosswalk TV and radio, all the hecklers and the ones that say it's evil, it's wrong. The Lord says it's holy.
Yes. Oh. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, the cross is bringing victory. The cross is bringing encouragement tonight.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your holy name. Praise you, Lamb of God.
Bless your people, oh God. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord Jesus.